As y'all recall, last Sunday, I shared from Matthew 6, which we all know as the Lord's Prayer. And we talked a little bit about who this Father is that we're praying to. We talked about how we relate to our Heavenly Father so many times, sort of the same way that we've related to our earthly father. And then also how we as parents, you as parents with young children, how you have such an influence on them. You have such a responsibility to teach and to train those children when they're young. Because the way you teach them, the way you live your life, is going to determine in a large way how they perceive this Heavenly Father whom we talk about this morning. And the Lord's Prayer, as I thought about it, safe and secure, as we apply that to our lives, that's what we can be in Christ as we rely completely and totally on Him. And last Sunday, again, we had also that verse up, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I don't think there's a one of you here this morning as you pray that you desire a time of with God that's just sort of ho-hum. You want a time that it feels vibrant. It feels like there's communication going both ways with you and your Heavenly Father. And so this morning, we want to continue on. You know, we talk about who our Heavenly Father is, and then we want to talk about what His name is, and so on down as you know the passage. If you would, please stand, and I want to read out of Matthew chapter 6. And it's very familiar. It's the Lord's, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And why don't y'all read along with me? We'll start at verse 9, and we'll go through let's go on down through verse 15. Okay? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you. You may be seated. I've asked Tommy if he would come up, and they're going to have a skit for us this morning.
Father, which art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
I called you? I didn't call you. I was just praying. Our Father, who art in
heaven.
There,
you did it again.
Did what?
You called me. You said, our Father, which art in heaven. Here I am.
But I didn't mean anything by it. I was just, you know, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. Kind of makes me feel good, like getting the duty done.
All right, well, go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
It means, I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored or holy.
Hey, that makes sense. I never thought about what hallowed meant before. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
Doing? Nothing, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you have up there.
Have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
Oh, that isn't what I asked. What about your temper? You've really got a problem there, you know. And then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kinds of books you read and what you watch on TV?
Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as the rest of these people.
Excuse me, I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it, like you.
Huh, all right. I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much up till now, but I really would like to cut out some of those things. I really would like to be free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, and you and I will share some victories, and a lot of victories can be won. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I really need to finish this up. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive
us.
Well,
you could cut out the bread. It would help you lose some weight.
Wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of my hang-ups. Prayer is a dangerous thing. I mean, you could end up being changed.
Well, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared too.
Scared of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
What about Sheila?
I knew it. I knew you would bring her up. Why, she has told lies about me. She owes me money. I am going to get even with her.
But your prayer, what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Oh, well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying a load of bitterness inside you, is it?
No, but I'll feel better as soon as I can get even. Boy, have I got some plans for her. She'll wish she had never come to our church.
Oh, you won't feel any better. It'll make you feel worse, actually. Then, inside, you'll be carrying around this bitterness inside you. And it'll make you feel a lot worse.
You can change that.
Yeah.
You have to change that.
Well, at least you're honest, but it's not much fun carrying around this bitterness inside you, is it? And you won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think how unhappy you already are. But I can change all that.
You can? How?
Forgive Sheila, then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and the sin will be Sheila's problem and not yours. You will have settled your heart.
Oh, you're right. You always are. And more than that, I want to get revenge against Sheila. I want to be right with you, but... All right. I forgive her. Help her to find the right road in life, Lord. She's bound to be miserable now that I think about it. Anyone who goes around doing the things she does has to be miserable. Some way, to somehow show her the right way.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Well, not bad at all. I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight now for the first time since I can remember. Maybe I won't be so tired from now on from not getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
Okay. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you'll be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Don't turn the TV on when you know the laundry needs to be done and the house needs to be picked up. Also, about the time you spend with your friends, if you can't influence the conversation to positive things, perhaps you should rethink the value of those friendships. Another thing, your neighbors and friends shouldn't be the standard for keeping up. And please, don't use me as an escape hatch.
I don't understand that last part.
Sure you do. You've done it a lot of times. You get caught in a bad situation. You get in trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I promise I'll never do it again. You remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me?
Yes, and I'm ashamed, Lord. I really am.
Which bargains are you remembering?
Well, there was a night when my husband was gone deer hunting, and the children and I were home alone. The news, it was on the news that there was a burglar on the loose, and I was so scared. We even locked the doors. I just knew we would be robbed while my husband was up the tree. I remember saying, oh, God, if you ever, ever spare us, if you protect us, I'll never skip my devotions again.
I protected you, but you didn't keep your promise, did you?
Sorry, Lord, I really am. Up till now, I just thought if I prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, I could just do what I liked. I didn't expect anything to happen like this.
Well, go ahead and finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory, and what would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know, and I want to please you. I can see what a mess I've made in my life, and I can see how it would be great to be one of your followers.
Well, you just answered the question.
I did?
Yes. The thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me and see that this happening between us now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way. There is no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.
So, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, pray it, don't repeat it.
Thank you, Tommy and Jeanette, for doing that this morning. And it kind of puts it into shoe leather when we see something acted out like that to make us stop and think something that's so familiar to us and how we just say it and we really don't want God to mess with us. Just let me go through my rituals, but yet life becomes so ho-hum, so dry, so void. And that's not what this Father who we have in heaven desired for us. Hallowed be thy name, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy, sacred. There's lots of words that we could put that would describe our Father. One of the words that would not fit is unjust, unfair. There's many words that we could think that do not describe our Father in heaven. And as I was thinking of the different names for God, then I got to think, well, what's in a name? And I could go through and I could start naming different names of people, good and bad. And you would come up with images in your mind of those people. But out of all the names that I would name, not one of those would be worthy of being said of them that hallowed, sacred is your name. Holy is your name. Nobody ever is able to take the place of our Heavenly Father in who they are. No matter how much good they've done, there is only one Heavenly Father. And He's the one who created the universe and who cares about each one of us. And in Romans 14, verse 11, there's a scripture there. It says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. There is a time coming, if you don't name the name of Jesus now, there is a time coming that everyone will bow, they will honor that name. They will reverence that name. But there is a time coming that you reverencing that name, if you haven't done it before, if you haven't committed and surrendered to Christ before, it's not going to be of any avail because time will have run out. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? How willing am I to really pray that prayer and to say, Lord, your heavenly kingdom, if you bring it down on this earth, And then you take and use me in whatever way you desire. No matter what, no matter if it costs me everything that I have and everything that I am, including even my reputation. But I want your will to be done in my life. I am willing to give up totally of myself. And you know, as each one of you are sitting here this morning, that is different. When you hear me saying that, of giving up totally of yourself, each one of you is hearing me say that in a different manner. Because God speaks to each one in different ways. Different ones have different struggles in different areas of life. It's not fair for me to say, well, I've struggled in this area and this is what I've done to overcome, so if you would just do these things, then you will overcome in your life. No, you need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. There are some things that you need to maybe give up that you're not willing to do. But how willing are you to say, your will, not my will? Your power, your glory to be revealed in my life, despite and in no matter what my reputation might be. We have to come to the point to where the fact that it's not about me is a lot more than just words. It's easy for us to say that. It's easy for us to say all the right sounding things. But when the rubber meets the road, that's when it's hard to be that surrendered, totally given up. And it's a daily process that we have to do, that every day we have to surrender. We have to tell our flesh every day that it's dead and that we have crucified that flesh because it wants to rise up again. Give us today our daily bread. We don't even know what that means, I don't think. We live in a land where we have so much. We live in a land where possibly everyone here would have never known what it would be like to go to bed one night and to know that when you wake up the next morning, you have no idea what you're going to be eating because you know that there is no food available for you that next morning. But all around the world, that's happening. All around the world, that's happening in so many places that people don't know where their daily bread is coming from. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think what we're praying when we pray that is we're asking God to just provide us even for now. We're not asking you to provide us for next week and next month and next year. But yet we get nervous and we start losing faith when we can't look out ahead and we can't see possibly what's going to be happening and what our work situation is going to look like and what our money situation is going to look like as a consequence of whether we have work or not. And we fret and we worry. But here we pray, give us just this day our daily bread. And I think what we're saying is that if you give me, Lord, this day my daily bread, that will be good enough for me. I will rejoice in that. But we have become so accustomed to the land we live that today's bread and tomorrow's bread is really not a big deal. I was talking to Diane this week. We're just dialoguing. It's like, what would it be like? How long could each one of you live and survive if we would say that starting today, we're going to make a commitment that we will not even go to the grocery store, but that we were going to strictly live off of the food that we have on hand. Now, could you have cereal every morning and with milk in it? Could you have bacon? Could you have eggs? Maybe not. But we could eat and probably eat pretty well for a pretty long time. What are we doing with that? What are we doing to bless other people with the way God has blessed us in giving us our daily bread and even way beyond that? Then we go on, and this is the one where I want to spend some time on this morning. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. King James says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that is a powerful, powerful statement that you pray. When you tell God that, you're saying a mouthful. I looked up in the dictionary, and to forgive is to grant pardon. To forgive is to give up all claim on account of. To forgive is to cease to feel resentment against. We talk about forgiving and forgetting. That forgetting part is so hard. And maybe after a period of time, maybe it's several years or maybe a long number of years, or maybe it's never in our lifetime that we actually forget. But I do think that we can do these three things. Number one, to grant pardon and to give up any claims that I would have against that person because of the wrong they have done me. And we can cease to feel resentment against. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And if you take and look up that word forgive in Scripture, and in the New Testament especially, you will be hard-pressed to find where it would talk about forgiveness. That it's okay for us to ask God to forgive us our sins and that He'll forgive us. The prerequisite to forgiveness is repentance. My Bible tells me that if I am willing to believe and if I'm willing to repent, which means to turn around and go the other direction, then Jesus already paid the price when He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again. He paid that price for us and He granted all the forgiveness that will ever be. There will never be any more forgiveness that's available to us. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. What Jesus did on the cross was enough to cover every human being that ever was and that ever will be. There's enough forgiveness there for them. But it's going to take more than me just to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I don't think we're wrong in saying, Lord, forgive me. But I do fear sometimes that we pray that prayer and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But we're not willing to repent. We are not willing to take and turn around and go the opposite direction from what we've been going. We are willing to stay and live right in the same mud hole that we've been in. We are willing to stay and to continue to hold resentment and to hold unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone else. But it says, forgive as I forgive. Lord Jesus, what it's saying, You watch me. And Lord, I know You are a righteous God. Lord, I know You are a holy God. And Lord, I know You are a just God. I don't deserve anything, Lord. But Lord, would You look down at me? Lord, would You take and watch my life? And Lord, what I would like for You to do for me is to take and observe how I've responded to my fellow man, how I responded to this person over here that cut me off the other day, how I've responded to my brother in the church or my sister in the church that misused me and spoke badly of me. And Lord, all I ask is that You treat me the same way as I've treated that person when they have just so violently wronged me. That's all I ask. That's what you're praying when you're praying that prayer. Forgive me as I forgive others. And then we wonder, brothers and sisters, why we struggle and why we flounder and why we cannot receive the victory in our life. It's like I've prayed to God to forgive me. It's not enough. In fact, could I even go so far as to say that maybe you'd be okay not to even ask God to forgive you? But make sure that you pray and you repent of your sins. You repent of your wrong. You make sure that you forgive your brother. You make sure that you forgive your sister. My Bible tells me, brothers and sisters, when you do that, God will now forgive you. You can pray all day long and beg and plead and cry and get on your knees and on your flat on your face and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. But if you are not willing to repent, you might as well get up and go do something that's constructive and worthwhile, because I don't think God's going to hear your prayers. Forgiveness means letting go. Forgiveness means releasing that person. And it has all to do with my response to that person. It has nothing to do with that response of that person back to me. If that person comes to me and says, I am sorry, I wronged you, I was so wrong in what I did, that feels good. We like that. But what if that person would never even recognize would never even acknowledge that they have done that to you, are you still willing to release them? Are you still willing to grant that pardon for them? It is easier to go on and to say, I forgive you, when someone comes and says, I was wrong, I'm sorry. But what if they don't? And I'm telling you here this morning, what you're doing has nothing to do with the other person. By you forgiving that person is not going to grant them a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to make sure you know that. It has all to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. What that person does with the sin that they have committed against you, they have to deal with that. But what you do with what they have done against you is what God is saying you're going to have to deal with. It's not important. Well, it is important, but it's nothing that you can do to bring someone else into right relationship. They have to recognize their sin on their own. So don't think that by you forgiving them, that it puts them into right relationship. But it doesn't matter. You're not concerning yourself with what it does to them. You need to concern yourself what it's going to do to you and how it will free you. But forgiveness is hard, is it not? Because it hurts so bad. Forgiveness wouldn't be hard if it wouldn't hurt so bad. Forgiveness wouldn't be hard if it wouldn't be so personal. Ephesians 1:7. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9. Very, very familiar passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You notice what it says? If we confess our sins. In that passage right there, there's nothing in there saying, if we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, that He will forgive us our sins. But it does say that if we confess our sins. And you know, we hear the story, or we hear the, it's kind of like this little joke we have going around, but I'm afraid that we take it a lot more serious, and we implant it into our mind, and we live by it a lot more than we actually think we do. And that is the phrase that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. You ever heard that one before? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Because if you ask for forgiveness, that means that you're going to ask for forgiveness after the fact. But you're going to be able to have gone ahead and done the thing that you wanted to do. Whereas you ask for permission, you might be turned down and say, no, you are not allowed to do that. But I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, so many times we have that attitude that we'll go ahead and do our thing and then we will ask for forgiveness. I don't believe God's going to hear that prayer. What about when you wrong someone who's not even a believer? And I know what I'm saying this morning, brothers and sisters, it strikes in your mind to say, what is this guy talking about? But think about it. Just think about it through with me before you make a judgment. But when you go and you wrong someone who is not a believer in Christ, one who is not saved, one who has never had that salvation experience, and you wrong that person and you know you've wronged them, and you go up to that person and you say, I have wronged you and I'm so sorry and I'd like you to forgive me. You ever done that? Probably have. What right do you have to go to that person who is an unbeliever, and probably they don't even understand forgiveness to start with, but you have wronged that person. You have violated them. You have mistreated them. You have spoken badly about them. And they're hurt, and they're mad, they're upset. And now you, as this pious Christian, now you come walking down the street and you knock on their door and you ask them to forgive you. Here you have wronged me. You have violated me. And I'm still mad because I don't know how to deal with it because I'm not a believer. But now, in spite of everything you've done to me and done against me and how angry I still am at you, now you're coming to me and you're asking me to do something else for you. And granted, I like it. Granted, you like it. When someone says that has wronged you, I forgive you. It feels good because it makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. But I'm going to tell you, for that person to forgive you has nothing to do with the peace that you experience in your heart. The peace that you experience in your heart is how you respond to your Heavenly Father and how you respond back to those that you have wronged in true repentance. Maybe the better thing to say would be to go to that brother, to that person, not a brother or sister because they're not believers, and to say, look, that what I did to you the other day, that what I said about you, the way I treated you was so wrong. And I'm sorry. And either leave it at that or even go so far as to say, I don't even deserve your forgiveness. And I wouldn't even ask that of you because I don't want to put something else on you. Are we a hindrance to those who do not know Christ by the way we respond to them? When we sort of automatically assume that they should know what some of these different things mean. Some of these cliches that we've used over the years as believers, as being in the church. But maybe they have no idea what it really means. Maybe they have no idea what it means at all to forgive someone because they have not experienced that forgiveness of Christ. They have not experienced that peace in their heart. Forgiveness. It's all to do with how you treat others. It doesn't matter how they respond back to you, except for the fact it makes you feel good. But it does not affect your relationship with the Lord. And I think we could go back to your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus on the cross, he cried, even in the pain, in the hurt, and the agony that he was going through that none of us will ever, ever experience. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think he did that in response to someone having come up to him and knocked on the cross and said, Jesus, would you forgive me for what I've done to you? I don't think so. But it was a voluntary response of Jesus to release these people. Did that grant these people into heaven? A free ticket into heaven? No. But it simply was Jesus being an example and saying, I do not hold this to their charge. I am not going to allow that to burn within my spirit. He was willing to release them no matter what. No matter how they responded or how they didn't respond. Forgiveness does not mean that you condone the hurtful things done to you. But it means that you will not allow someone else to control your life. And aren't we all about that? About not allowing other people to control our lives? If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you will allow that person to control you because you will walk on the other side of the street if you meet him in town. You will pretend that you are just really intently engrossed into something in the storefront window when they walk past. I like this one. Forgiveness is giving up the possibility of a better past. Isn't that what we do so often? We hold this bitterness, we hold this unforgiveness towards someone because of something that they have done to us back here. And no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what happens, that can never be undone. Therefore, I have the right to hold on to that, so I think. Forgiveness is giving up the possibility of a better past. How many of us could raise our hands this morning? And if you'd raise your hands, I'd say you're lying, because you are. That you have not wronged, you have not hurt, you have not done wrong to where you needed to go back and make things right. Gandhi said that if we practice an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, soon the whole world would be blind and toothless. Every one of us have wronged. Every one of us have been that person that violated someone else. It's been a number of years ago. We were on the way to Florida. In my old Suburban, pulling an old camper. And it was heavy. And Diane's folks were following us in the car behind. And we wanted to eat at Orion's. We seen one on the billboard. And I had to cut over. And I cut in front of a little Honda Civic. I mean, it was closer than what I normally would have cut over. But I needed to get over to get to the exit. That did not sit well with this little fella. As soon as I got over the exit, he got on the exit too. One lane. And he promptly made two lanes. And he come up on the left side of me, whizzed past me, whipped it over, and slammed on his brakes. Little Honda Civic, big Suburban. I literally had to lock down my brakes and skid tires to avoid crashing him. And I had done him wrong. I had cut him off. Was it intentional? No. Was I trying to harm him because something that he'd done to me in the past? No, I never knew the man. We came to the light at the end of the exit. And as soon as he got stopped, he was turning around, and I think he had his window down, and he was hollering out and talking about which Kmart I got my driver's license, and on, and just ranting and raving about being an idiot and not knowing how to drive. The light turns green, and he's still looking back. He takes off. He turns too short. There's a median in the middle about that high. That little car jumps on the median, and I thought it was going to flip. I wished I could have caught him and spoke with him after the fact, because revenge usually doesn't come that soon. And I hope I wasn't revengeful. But he wanted no more to see of me after that. But he had just got done raising Cain of my driving abilities and how awful of a driver I was. And what did he do? But he did the same thing that I did, except in a much more extreme way. How many times has that happened to you? When someone does you wrong, you do something to try to get them back. Even as Christians, we try to do that in our own little ways. And it backfires on us. And if at that point, if we could just say, you know what? Look, I'm going to stop this now because I was so wrong. But a lot of times in our flesh, we are not willing to give it up at that point. Somehow we try to justify, and it continues on. In verse 13 and 14 and 15, verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us, but deliver us from the evil one. Give us strength to resist." James 4, 7 would say, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We're praying that God would not lead us into temptation, and he will not. But how many times do you put yourself, how many times do I put myself directly in line with something that I know that I have a weakness in? And then when I struggle and I fall and I sin, then I'm like, oh, why did I do that? And God's saying, how could you not know that? But in our flesh, we do so many things because it just feels good. We need to recognize, and again, each one of your temptations, we could go down a whole row of temptations, and each one of you are going to face different temptations than someone else. You need to know what your weaknesses are, and you need to be willing to stay away from those places, from those things that you know can cause you to stumble and cause you to fall. Too many times we read James 4:7 as it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Too many times we look at it that we should flee from the devil and we'll get away from him. But here it says we are to resist him. But brothers and sisters, do not resist him in your own strength and in your own power. But only through the name of Jesus Christ are you able to withstand him. Only through the name of Jesus Christ. And even verbally, because Satan cannot read your mind. Satan is powerful, but he is not all powerful. We need to rebuke him in the name of Jesus because he cannot stand that name. And through that name of Jesus Christ and how we claim it into our lives is the only way we will be victorious. It's the only way that we will stand. And I thought it was interesting, even as we get through the Lord's Prayer, here we have these three other verses, 13, 14, and 15. Verse 14 says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Does that make any sense? That you can sit, you can kneel, you can bow down, and you can pray all day long and ask God to forgive you, and he will not hear your prayer if you're not willing to forgive those who have so wrongly hurt you, so greatly hurt you. And quickly, just in closing, at the story of the nickel mines shooting comes to mind here again, of the story of forgiveness. There was a man who wrote an article back when that happened of a just what his take was, and Donald Crable was his name. And when this happened, in my mind I had these images of this awful, awful scene. And each one of you that have children especially can relate. In your mind, you can paint a picture of what happened on that awful day when these young girls were executed. They were literally executed. And in this article, this is how he starts it out. He says, the blood was hardly dry on the bare board floor of the nickel mine school when Amish parents sent words of forgiveness to the family of the killer who had executed their children. He goes on to say, of the hundreds of media questions and queries that he received in that week after, he said the question of forgiveness rose to the top. That was the foremost thing on people's mind, is how could these people do this? And John 13:35 came to my mind. It talks about, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. And we can think of that as being in the good times, that when things are going well, I can love my brothers and I can love my sisters. But by these Amish people demonstrating the love that only God can give, through a time, through a tragedy that was as awful as this was. He made another statement which I thought was really significant. He says, they have resolve that enables them to move forward without the endless paralysis of analysis that asks why. Letting the analysis rest in the hands of God. They have resolved that allows them to move forward without the endless paralysis of analysis that asks why. Letting the analysis rest in the hands of God. Simply saying, was there questions in their mind? I'm sure there was. Was there anger in their response, in how they felt? I'm sure there was. They were human people. And they have responses and feelings the same way as we have. But it says the Amish have this way of going forward without why. But recognizing that God is God. God is still on the throne. God is still who He is, even when life does not make sense. It says, make no mistake, death is painful. Many tears were shed. The pain is sharp, searing the hearts of Amish mothers and fathers like it would any other parent. And you can relate to that this morning as parents. How that would, I mean, you can only imagine how that would feel if that would have been your son or your daughter. Going back even further into the life of the Anabaptists, our forefathers. And I by no means would lift up any one of these forefathers that we so often talk about, of how they broke away from the state church. Any one of these names that you would mention, they cannot be on an equal with God. But they were men who had a heart after God. But they were not men who were God. But they were men who set examples for us today. And it says here that Anabaptist martyrs emphasized yielding one's life completely to God, even to death in the face of torture. And here we struggle so hard to give our lives completely to God when we have it so good. Just because someone might say something against me, I rise up inside. It says, the martyr's voice still rings loudly in Amish ears with the message of forgiveness of those who tortured them and burned their bodies at the stake. The Amish would be very much to keep talking about their Anabaptist forefathers, and to teach that, and to teach that, that even though the very worst thing could happen to us that we could imagine, that we're tortured and then killed, we need to forgive. The model is the suffering Jesus, who carried His cross without complaint, and who, hanging on the cross, extended forgiveness to His tormentors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He goes on to say that he wants you to understand that grudges, even in Amish life, are not always just easily tossed aside. Then he says, sometimes forgiveness is harder to dispense to fellow church members whom they know too well. And we can relate to that. Sometimes it's easier for us to grant forgiveness to somebody who's a stranger to us than to that one that I have close fellowship with. And that's unfortunate. Such courage to forgive has jolted the watching world as much as the killing itself. The transforming power of forgiveness may be the one redeeming thing that flows from the blood that was shed in nickel mines this week. And as you remember, it was heard all around the world of what happened. And it was almost like the shootings took a second place. It took sort of a back seat. But the discussion was, and everything that the commentators talk about, was the forgiveness that these people granted. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. Is God really who He said He is? Is God who He said He is when times are good, but when times are bad, we don't trust Him? We need to determine and settle it in our mind that our God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, He's looking down on us with love. He desires everything the best for us according to His will. That which would bring Him the most honor and the most glory. What are you doing with the forgiveness that God granted you? How are you responding to your fellow men when they have wronged you? Maybe this morning there's someone that needs, you need to make a phone call. You might need to tap somebody on the shoulder after church. And I would encourage you to do that. Listen to God speaking. Listen to that Holy Spirit speaking to you. Don't allow someone else to control your life through attitudes of bitterness, through attitudes of unforgiveness. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, would you use this message to teach us in a greater way what it means to forgive, to what it means to know what it means to let go, to grant pardon, to release from obligation those that wrong us. And by us doing that, Father, it frees us. It allows us to seek You and to serve You in a greater way and to have a deeper, fulfilled life in You. It doesn't make sense, but it works. God, would You work through each one of the people here this morning? And if there's those here, Father, that need to go to someone, that they need to tap someone on the shoulder and make things right, would You give them the strength and the courage to do that? God, would You be with us as we leave from here? Dismiss us with Your blessing. Lord, we want Your name to receive glory, praise, and honor for everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.